In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Once again, this year, we find ourselves once again at the official beginning of the Great Lent. We know that we have the initial week of preparation, and then all the weeks of Lent begin on Monday. So every week begins on a Monday. So we began officially Lent last Monday, and today is the culmination of the first week, the end of the first week of the Great Fast. And that is why we receive this message about the Lord's own fasting and his own temptation in the wilderness. This is where it all begins. Right after the Lord's baptism in the Jordan, he goes out into the wilderness on purpose to show us how to be authentically human, how to be men and women in the way that God intended us to be. And he's showing us that model. Everything that the Lord does is not simply done as the Word and Son of God incarnate, but it's done as also God who took human flesh, God who took human nature, and is now showing us the way of what it means and what it was supposed to mean to be human. And I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, about living authentically, pure prayer, authentic almsgiving, authentic fasting, and all of these things. And now we're seeing what it means to be tempted, and why we are tempted, and how true humanity can express itself through this. Notice that it says in the very beginning that he was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. This is supposed to remind us that this temptation of the Lord was not an accident, was not something he fell into temptation the way all of us do, but was something that he took on deliberately, took on to show us the way. And that is why we sing throughout this fast in our Coptic tradition this sort of slogan: Jesus Christ fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights. We keep repeating this on and on in our services until the end of Lent, because it reminds us again that we're not just fasting as humans, we're not just fasting out of our own ability or strength or willpower, but we're fasting in the model of our Lord Jesus Christ, who fasted for us first and was tempted just like we are tempted. The temptations that we read about in this gospel are the same temptations that have tempted humanity from the very beginning. And we hear about it in the Epistle of St. John, where he says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what this is. And it's summarized for us in these three phrases. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not from God, but from the world. The very first temptation, of course, is one of the lust of the flesh. Feel yourself. You see, the devil does not invent new evil, does not invent something new out of nothing, but he always intends to take something the way that it was supposed to be, and then twists it and makes it, instead of a means for communion with God, a means for falling away from God and following Satan. And what I have in mind when I say this is that he comes to the Lord and says, if you're the Son of God, transform these stones into bread. You have the power. If you're truly the Son of God, you would have the same power that God himself does. And the devil is perfectly aware of this divine power and says to our Lord Jesus Christ, change these stones. You see, he's trying to take bread, which is a means for communion between us and God, exemplified, of course, most clearly in the bread of the Eucharist, where we take bread, offer it, and it's not because we just want to eat and we're hungry. It's not to satisfy our physical needs for food. But this bread becomes the means through which we can have communion with the Lord himself and with the saints and with the entire church. And that is why, you know, we don't pray, for example, over a huge amount of bread and say this is all the body and let's eat and be full. Or we can pray over a large number of chalices and you know, drink until you've had enough. No, it's supposed to be a token, and it's supposed to be a small measure, because the emphasis is not on filling our stomachs. The emphasis is on the meaning of it, communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil comes and wants to switch this and says, no, fill yourself, change it so that it becomes means for you to fill your own physical needs, your own physical hunger. The other thing about it is that this idea of change, change is something within our power. We can change how we approach our day, for example. We can change the way we approach life. We can change a lot of things in our own environment. But the whole point is not change for change's sake. It's change for the better. Change for the better. And that is our mission. That is our duty and obligation throughout this fast. What kind of change will we effect in ourselves? What kind of change will we allow the Lord to work in us this fast? And is it going to be a change for the good or for the worse? And so change, for example, think throughout the church's history. Christianity came and changed the cities into churches. That is not a phrase that I'm coining. That is something that St. John Chrysostom himself said when he saw how in his own lifetime, after the Peace of Constantine, Christianity became a public religion, not just prayed in people's homes and in catacombs and in secret places, but a faith that can be lived and expressed and lived freely out in the public sphere. And so he said, look, the whole city now has become a church. Church is no longer a secret society. Later on, when this happened, Christianity went out into the desert. Monastics, the monks, the monasteries, the convents, the nuns, and they changed the wilderness, a place of death and dryness and lack of life, into a church, into a place where people can find the Lord Jesus Christ and live in a, dwell in a communion of love together. And we too have this ability, through the grace of the Holy Spirit this fast, to change the wilderness that is within us into a place for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, a place where the Lord himself and the saints can dwell. And so the same kind of temptation that we have here, the devil comes to the Lord and says, you have the power to change things. Change these stones into bread for what purpose? That's the whole question. To fill your own hunger, to satisfy your own lusts. But instead, we focus on what it means to change properly and what it is that we're trying to change. Do we change things so we can fill our lusts, or do we change our own souls so that we can be the true bride to the heavenly bridegroom? The next temptation, he comes and says, throw yourself up from the pinnacle of the temple. The Lord said that angels will come and protect you, and this is said to all, not just to any one particular person, and let's see if this indeed happens. The problem with this idea of vainglory. Vainglory, why? Because if he were to do this, imagine the kind of publicity he'll get. Imagine the kind of accolades and praise that this person, who until then people were unsure, he's a prophet, he is a teacher, he is a miracle worker, he hasn't really done much yet, and he throws himself from the pinnacle of the temple and he's saved. And the kind of praise he will get early on. Remember, when you look in the gospel accounts of all the miracles, you notice consistently in the very beginning of the Lord's ministry, he would consistently try to hide from the public his identity. He would tell people, for example, don't tell anybody that I've healed you. Go and show yourself to the priest, or things of that nature, because his time had not yet come. And yet here the devil comes and wants from the very beginning to say, make it plain. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple, do something that no normal human being would survive, so that you would get all the accolades and all the praise. Well, of course, all the praise and glory and honor and worship is due to our Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, in our own lives, we often want this kind of praise. We often want this sort of vainglory. Vain why? Because it's not due to us in the first place. Nothing we do is our own doing or our own gift, but everything is due to God alone and his gift and his grace and his working in us. So again, it's about the same thing I was speaking about 2 weeks ago, about authenticity versus deception. Deception. And we are called in this season of Lent, this springtime, to allow real life to spring up in us and not some kind of deceptive lie. We don't want to be praised for things that are not our own doing. We don't want the praise of men, but the praise of God. And we want to always refer the praise and glory due to him alone. And that is why this temptation is so difficult to understand, because it's about something that is so innate in us. This desire for praise, the desire to be thanked, this desire to be honored and to put in the first place. And during the season of Lent, we're looking for something a bit more authentic. We're looking for something a bit more real. Not the fleeting praise of men, which comes today and leaves tomorrow. You are liked today, you are praised today for whatever you did, and then the next day people forget and people criticize you and look at only the things that have that you've done that in their eyes have been failures or mistakes and so forth. I believe it was Saint Macarius the Great, and it was repeated recently in a meeting that I did not attend, forget about it, that if we are if we appreciate when people praise us for good things, why is it that when words of complaint from the same people are directed at us, we don't appreciate it? Think about it. When we are praised from people, we like it. We want to hear more. Tell me more how I've done great things. Praise me. When we are criticized from the very same people whom we believe to be truthful when they praised us, we don't like to hear it. Oh, they're not truthful because they're not praising me. But it's the same people, and it's presumably the same honesty. It's because we ourselves are looking for this kind of praise, and we ourselves are filtering the message based on what it is we want to hear, not the truth of the matter in any particular situation. And then finally, the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, you know, worship me and I will give you all these kingdoms. Just, you know, the final night that I was in Rome, I was sitting on the rooftop of the college, and it happens to be in a very prominent square in Rome, and it's overlooking the huge domes of the Cathedral of Santa Maria Maggiore, which is one of the largest papal churches in the city of Rome. And you can see at night how magnificent and how larger than life the domes are of this, you know, human edifice. It's not something created by God or anything, but it's a human edifice that looks so enormous. We know from our lives today, from our current events, when we look at the news, and you know what I'm thinking of, you know the result or the outcome of human pride. You see day after day on your TV screens the results of what happens when people want something that does not belong to them. When they start wars and struggles and conflicts to acquire a piece of land that does not belong to them. And this is all the result of this human pride falling into this temptation of worship me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and all that they possess. We see what that leads to. But instead, we want to think about the fact that we are often enslaved to our possessions. We think that possessions will give us power, will give us strength, will give us prestige, will give us the ability to do things. Whatever possessions are, I don't mean simply land, I don't mean simply your house or your car or whatever it is that you think is a possession. But even if that possession is intelligence in your own thinking, even if that possession is your education, even if that possession is the large family that you have and the pride you have in having such a family or the background from which you came, whatever it is, we're often enslaved to it. And that is why the Lord comes and wants us to detach from all of these things and to, again, allow real life to spring up in us in this season of spring, this Lenten spring. Not life that depends on all the different masks that we have for ourselves, the mask of possessions, the mask of fleshly lust, the mask of pride and vainglory and the desire for praise. All of these are masks that we are called to take off from our faces this season and to learn to live authentically, to take pride in the Lord Himself and to be truthful both in strength and in weakness, not just when we have done something that is praiseworthy. In essence then, to summarize for you, this is all about man's desire, an innate desire to live eternally. I'll tell you what that means. This desire was built in us by God. God created us for immortality. And we fell from this eternal life through the deception of the serpent, as we pray in the liturgy. But this innate desire for living on eternally continued on in us until this very day, except that instead of directing this towards God and towards the kingdom of heaven, we direct it towards whatever it is that we can erect for ourselves that we believe will help us continue on living. How? Food. You want to eat because you live. You have a desire in you. You have an instinct within you that if I continue on eating, I will continue on living. And so the Lord comes and says, no, you don't need that. You just need the Lord. The desire for praise. Think of things like in ancient times, it was heavily built on the idea of one's legacy. You leave behind a name. You do something great. Let's say you conquer a city. You make a name for yourself in the Athenian Olympics or whatever it is that might be and back in Roman and Greek times. And then your name lives on for generations. Your entire family is known after that as the children, the descendants of the hero, the descendants of the general, the descendants of the great person that built such and such buildings as a memorial for himself. This is all the same thing. Humanity wanting to find a way to continue on living after its death and directing this energy in a different place, away from the Lord. If I am praised, if I am held in high regard, my memory will live on forever. And finally, this idea of if I acquire enough things, then I can figure out a way to continue on living. If I acquire enough things, then at least my life that is here now will be ideal, will be that much more better. All of these things are temptations, and it has to do with the fact that we have fallen from eternal life and we're trying to find our way back to it. So let's focus. Let's realize or come to the truth of this trickery of the devil and realize that our eternal life lies only in our Lord Jesus Christ. But to do that, we have to develop this proper hunger within ourselves. It says in the book of Proverbs, for the full soul even despises honeycombs. One who is full despises even honey. But the hungry soul, for the hungry soul, even that which is bitter appears sweet. It says that in the book of Proverbs. And so if you're full, if you think your life is full and you have no place in it for God, and you have no place in it for the church and the mysteries and the life of repentance, no matter how we tell you there are sweet things to give to receive here in the church, you'll say, I'm full. My life is full. I don't need this. But once you've developed in yourself a proper amount of hunger, then you will come freely. Then you will come and you know exactly what you're looking for, to be filled with the heavenly bread that is our Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. To him be glory, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.